in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah 9, we're going to start there tonight, today, and we'll probably make our way shortly over to John's Gospel, chapter 3. So if you want to put a finger there, we may wind up in Luke 4. We'll see how far we go. Amen. I'm going to... You know, sometimes the Lord will give me the title of a message, and then I flesh it out. And that's kind of what happened with today's message. The Lord gave me a title, and I've pondered it and fleshed it out all week long. But I've titled today's message, The Unwelcome Light. The Unwelcome Light. We're going to begin in Isaiah 9 and verse 2. That says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. You know, this week I was reading something that literally made me burst out in tears. That happens every now and then, where the Lord will just touch my heart and I just weep, I just cry. And I mean, I busted out in tears this week when I read this. And I'm going to tell you what caused it. But before I do, I want to tell you a short story. Some years ago, in fact, it's been 40 years ago now, I was pastoring in Araby, Louisiana. We had a little small congregation by the river on Friscoville Avenue. It's another one of those places that ain't there no more. But the hurricane didn't destroy, a tornado took out a few years back. But I was pastoring there in Araby, Louisiana, and I invited a missionary to speak. I had met him in Indiana. This was a unique guy. Some of you will remember him because he's ministered several times through the years at our church, but some of you never had the privilege of meeting Brother Klaus Kugler. Yeah. Brother Klaus and his wife Doris lived in Nepal. They were Germans, but the Lord sent them to Nepal as missionaries. They were linguists, both of them. So they worked with an organization called Wycliffe Bible Translators. Amen. They would go to unreached people groups, and they would live among these people. They would live with them for years. They would learn their language. Some of them did not have a written language. They would create for them a written language. They would create a written language, they would teach them to read their own language, and they would translate the scriptures into their language so that they could have Bibles. And of course, the whole time they preached Christ to them. In 1979, they were living in Nepal, and they had some big political upheaval in Nepal, and they got kicked out of the country. And a door opened up for them to go to an unreached people group. In fact, white men had never laid eyes on this people group. They lived in a very remote rainforest, a thick, thick jungle, in a place called Irianjaira, Papua New Guinea. And this group of tribe, this small tribe that lived in this remote jungle was so small and so well hidden in the thick jungle that their own government didn't know where they were. Their own government had heard of them, and all they knew about them is that they were very primitive people, headhunters, cannibalistic, warriors, and that they once had a great tribe, but fighting among the villages had decimated their people. And these were people who were I mean, worshipers of rivers and crocodiles and, you know, every kind of pagan thing you can imagine. Klaus said, I'll go. He had a mission. I've got to find them first and pray they don't kill me if I do find them. And then somehow I have to gain their trust. And somehow I have to receive permission from the chief to live there among them. And I will bring my family there. He had a wife and three young children. So it took a while, but he found the Fayu tribe. And they were everything that had been described to him. Fierce warriors, huge bows. I mean, enormous bows, spears that were like 12 feet long. These were fierce people. Cannibalistic, headhunters, warriors, one and all, bones through their noses. He brought pictures of these people. And to just look at their pictures, it was terrifying. You'd never seen anything like this. Stark naked, because that's the way they lived in the jungles. Men, women, children. He met the chief. And somehow, the chief allowed him permission to come live among them, which he did. And after he established some kind of a hut, these people lived in a rainforest, so they built their huts on stilts, I guess to keep the crocodiles from coming in at night or whatever, but they built him a hut, and he brought his wife and his three young children to live there among the Fayu people. And for 10 years, they lived there. For 10 years, they created for them a written language. 10 years, they preached Jesus Christ to them. 10 years, they translated as much of the Bible as they could into their language. This missionary, every time he came to the United States, he would come visit us. And let me tell you, every time he did, he opened his message with Isaiah 9 and verse 2. This was his verse every time. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shine. That was his message every single time. These people, headhunters, they would eat their victims. They would eat their brains. They would cook their flesh. I mean, the Fayu people. I want to tell you why I cried now. You know, Klaus died some years ago. He got sick and died some years ago. His daughter, by the way, just a little side note, his daughter was named Sabina. His daughter lived from the age of 7 to the age of 17 in the Fayus. She lived with the Fayu people. Well, the whole family did. When they finally sent her at 17 years of age to a school in Switzerland. She had never seen a television. Anyway, long story short, she wrote a book about her life with the Fayus. She wrote a book, and it was called Jungle Child, a true story of their life among the Fayu people. Sabina Klaus. It became an international bestseller. It was translated into 30 different languages. One of the big international American movie companies actually financed a movie It was made in German because that's what their native language was. It was made in German. But you can go on YouTube and watch the movie of their life with the Fayus. Anyway, that's just a side note. It's called Jungle Child. Jungle Child. It's in German. But there's subtitles in English. Yeah. But let me tell you why I cried. I was looking up, you know, how the Fayu tribe, how did they make out? You can find just about anything on the internet these days. You know? But because Klaus has been gone for quite a few years now. And let me tell you what I read. And this is why I cried. About the small Fayu tribe. When first contacted by Westerners, they numbered about 400 people, a number reduced from about 2,000 due to violence within the group. The Fayu generally live in single-family groups with gatherings of several such groups once or twice a year to exchange brides. Two books have been written about living among them, the first by Sabine Kugler, who spent most of her childhood growing up with them. And then there was another book written by someone named Jamin Dimon, who used the group as an example of a band-type society. Now I want you to listen to this. The Fayu are often described in books written about them as Stone Age people, cannibalistic, brutal fighters, backward, and as a people who can only count up to three. Today, the Fayu people number up to 1,470 people. The majority of them are Christians. They went from headhunters and warriors to living at peace with one another and living at peace with the other tribes. Now there are Fayus who go into the jungles to witness and minister to other jungle tribes. You know, when I read that, I thought, oh, Brother Klaus, look what you and your family did. You brought the light of Christ to such a dark, dark place. Crocodile infested waters, they bathed in those waters.
That's right. Thank you, Jesus.
The Bible says the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. But the Fayu people welcome the light. They welcome the light. You know, not everybody does. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, by the way, is messianic. It's a messianic passage. If you read verse 1, it actually prophesies the coming of Messiah, who would be a Galilean. I mean, imagine the Bible's talking about 700 years before Christ came that Christ would come out of Galilee and that the light would shine out of Galilee. In Isaiah 9:6, can't get no more messianic than that. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace.
Thank you, Lord,
the Everlasting Father. When Jesus first began his ministry, actually Matthew cites Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 and applies it to Christ. Because Jesus is, you know, he is the great light. And now if you did put a finger over in John 3, I would like for you to turn over here with me. Y'all hanging with me so far? John chapter 3, Jesus is the great light of God that came shining brightly out of Galilee, which was a religious world, but still dark because they were religiously lost.
Amen.
Not unlike the Fayus, who were also a religious people. Their religion was superstition, paganism, ancestor worship, and so on. But unlike the Fayu, where Jesus went, not everyone received the light. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, "And this is the condemnation. This is the reason why the world will be condemned. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved," that lest his behavior, his actions be discovered, be exposed, be revealed. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." You know the great light, if you just back up a verse or two with me here in John 3, begins in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jew, Gentile, black, white, Italian, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You know, it's interesting. We live in a world that celebrates light. We really do. We celebrate light. In fact, later this week, we're going to light up the night sky with fireworks. I mean, all over. I say we, not me personally. I quit spending my money on that. Plus, I like my fingers. So. But July 4th, the night sky will be lit up and all over. People will celebrate. What are they celebrating, by the way?
Freedom. Yeah.
Yeah. What's another name for the 4th of July? Independence Day, right? Because this is when independence was actually celebrated. I think it actually, the documents were probably signed a few days earlier, but who's counting? But, and then think about this. So we're going to celebrate the light up the night. How many of you ever lost your electricity? Oh, everybody has. You know your power has gone out. Don't you celebrate when the lights come on? You celebrate not only the electricity, you celebrate that air conditioner that just came back on. You know that's what it is. But if you think about it, it's the light that saves you from the heat. Yeah, the light saves you from eternal heat, too. You know, the light of Christ is going to save you from eternal heat. You live down here in the South. You try living without electricity, you realize, I don't want to go to hell. Because the heat here, as bad as it is, it's not a splinter to what the terror of hell is going to be. But we celebrate the light. We call people, my lights are back on. I'm sending a text to everybody. Praise God, I got lights. Oh, you ever been somewhere that it was really, really dark and you wish you had a flashlight? Oh boy, a flashlight save you from a lot of trouble. If you just had light, You know where to step, where not to step.
Right.
See, the light reveals.
Yes, it does.
It exposes dangers,
yeah.
Reveals the path to take. We like those flashlights.
Yes.
I've got them all over my house. And then I went and got a generator for the whole house, so I might be selling some cheap flashlights. You know.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
And then I thought about this. Every now and then we read of a boat that sinks in the Gulf or even here in the lake,
yeah.
and people are trying to tread water and stay alive. And if they sank, it's because there was either a storm or some mishap with the boat or accident, something happened. But I don't think, unless you've experienced it, I never have, but my dad was in the Navy, his ship sank, and they spent a night in the water,
yeah.
Treading water after it hit a mine and sank. Actually, it was a mine sweeper that hit a mine, but and the ship sank. I can't imagine trying to tread water. And you know what you pray for? A searchlight to find you. In the dark night, in the dark sea, when everybody's drowning around you, you pray. Let that helicopter, let that plane, let that rescue ship come and shine the light and find us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Well, beloved, the light has shined.
Yes.
And it found us perishing in the seas of sin, the depths of sin that were encompassing us and drowning us. And the light has come. Imagine somebody drowning in the seas, and the searchlight comes, and they avoid it. They don't want that light shining on them. You know, that's kind of a picture of a lost world that doesn't welcome the light of Christ. They are perishing. They are perishing. They are drowning. Drowning in the filth, in the rot and decay of their own sin.
That's right. Amen.
And yet when the light shines, you know, you have only two choices.
Yeah.
You really have two choices. Embrace the light. Welcome the light.
Amen.
If you refuse the light. Or if you do like so many people today, you know, in the light of Christ, you're trying to share with them or talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And their response is indifference. You know, like I don't need that right now. I don't even want to hear that.
Right.
You know, don't even talk to me about that. You know, indifference is rejection. Because you have one or two options. You receive the light, you embrace the light, that is, you welcome Christ.
Right.
Or you reject him.
Amen.
To be indifferent, so I'm just going to pass on that for now. That's rejection.
Amen.
Of the light. You're choosing to continue to paddle, dog paddle, while you're drowning in sin in a rough sea and sharks nipping at your toes.
Amen. Oh, Lord.
You're already bloodied.
Yeah.
You're not going to last long.
Right.
And you'll be devoured. But you can still be indifferent. You can still reject Christ. That's what many people do. The Bible says right here, this is the condemnation. Light is come. This is the rescue. This is the great spotlight. He came to seek and save the lost, the perishing. The light has come. The light is shining. You either swim toward it. This is what the Bible says. Look, those who do evil, practice evil, continue in evil, they hate the light, neither cometh to the light. They don't want the light to expose them. They like their sins. They want to hold on to their sinful lifestyle. They don't want to change. See, that light that penetrates deep into your soul, the light of the gospel, the light of the truth, the light of the Word of God, doesn't it expose corruption in our own lives?
Yes.
Doesn't it expose filth and uncleanness?
Yes.
Doesn't it expose immorality and drunkenness and every other kind of wickedness in which we try to keep to ourselves, even those secret sins?
Yes.
See, that light probes. That light probes. It goes deep. It exposes everything that's there. And we either welcome it and say, Lord Jesus, come do your work. Amen. Come do your cleansing work.
Yes, Lord.
Or we hide, which means we reject the light. And you do that to your eternal peril. You know, well, some of you know that our family has apartments, and we've been landlords for a long, long time. There's been times when a tenant moved out, and I walked into a dark apartment and turned on the lights. Ooh, the cuckoo-roaches. They scatter, the light scatters them all.
Yep.
It felt, I could tell you some really creepy stories, but I won't.
Amen.
You don't want to hear a landlord story.
No.
But you know what's the worst? Is when you go into a dark kitchen and you turn the light on. And the presence of the roaches that scatter, the light doesn't make things unclean. The light reveals the uncleanness. The light exposes the uncleanness. And those who hate the light scatter like roaches. Like roaches, they run from the light. They don't want that light coming anywhere around them. Y'all awake? I mean, spiritually, the light reveals the presence of sin. The Bible tells us right here in verse 19, this is a sobering truth. Not everyone welcomes the light. This is the condemnation. This is why the world will be condemned. This is why. This is what some versions translate this. This is why men will be damned. Why? Because the light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness. They loved it. They loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. I want you to know something. This is profound. People reject the light not due to ignorance, but due to preference.
You're right. That's true.
They hate the light. They choose the darkness. The Bible says they loved the darkness rather than their light, rather than the light. They preferred the darkness. Listen, we all have choices to make.
You're right.
The gospel message is very clear. It's very black and white. The Bible tells us you and I ought to follow Christ.
Right.
He said, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall walk in the light of life. The light of life, because it's the Bible, it's Christ, it's the truth that tells us how to live. This is how you live. This is how you walk. This is the path you follow. You follow Christ, you know right from wrong. You know truth from error. You know when you should say yes and when you should say no. You know who you should hang with and who you should avoid. He that followeth me, John 8:12, he that followeth me, and you know that's in a continuous sense. It means you keep on following him.
Amen.
He that followeth me, John 8:12, shall not walk in darkness. Not if you're following the light. You're following the light. You're walking in the light. You're walking in the right way, the right path. Because you are walking in the light of life. You see, this light that came into the world, it changed the life of the Fayu people because they welcomed it. It changed them forever. Pictures of the Fayu today, they're clothed. No bones, no piercings, no tattoos all over their faces anymore. You got to come to America now to see that. One of the things Klaus mentioned, he showed us all the pictures of the people with the bones in their noses, and when they were building their house out there, they brought materials in, boards and nails, but the Fayus kept taking the nails because they would stick them through their ears and their noses. It was jewelry for them. He said he came to the United States, everybody's piercing their faces, sticking bones and stuff through their ears and noses. He said, the Fayus are coming to Christ and getting rid of that stuff. Over there, they tattoo themselves. Now they're stopping all that. You come over here, that's what all the Americans are doing. We're paganizing America. Well, if we ignore this great light, we do so to our eternal peril. It breaks my heart that you read this. Light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness. They preferred darkness. They chose darkness. I wonder if there's ways in our own life right now where we have preferred to remain in darkness, darkness of sin, because the light of Christ is probing. That light of Christ, you know, it's like you look at a house and it may look nice from the outside, but you get up underneath it, you start shining a light and poking at some of the wood beams and you find it full of termites, you know. The light exposes things that sometimes we want to remain hidden. Things in our own life, attitudes, habits, things that we indulge in that we should have no part of. Amen. Things we look at we should have no part of. That internet can be a blessing, but it can be a curse. Yes. Because it traps so many people today in pornography. We've got a world, we've got a whole country that's trapped in pornography.
Right.
It's something that everyone must guard themselves against, because it's a perversity that will consume you.
Right.
And it does lead to other things.
Amen.
Maybe it's the little secret drinking, the secret drugs. Who knows what it might be, but the truth, the light exposes. And the fact that it exposes actually causes many to reject it, to hate it, and to actually oppose it so vehemently that they persecute the light.
You're right. Amen. Yes.
Sometimes the light provokes people. Did I mention Luke 4?
Yes.
Let's turn over to Luke 4. I want to read a couple of verses over here. We may come back to John 3. We'll see. But I want to read something in Luke 4. Do you know that in at least five places in the Gospels, the people tried to kill Jesus? Five places, five different occasions, they tried to kill him. Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the healer. Jesus, the deliverer. Jesus, the light.
Right.
Because you see, the light not only exposes personal sins, It exposes religious hypocrisy.
Amen.
It exposes religious falsehoods. It exposes every kind of error. And boy, religious people. In every case, all five of the cases, the people who wanted to kill Jesus were very religious. I'm just going to read one instance. In fact, this is the first instance where they tried to kill Jesus. It's here in Luke 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Now, this is right after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, where the devil tempted him, you know, 40 days, 40 nights. And now Jesus has come out. He's preaching that men must repent. And the Bible says, verse 16, Luke 4:16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is his hometown. It's not where he was born, but it's where he was raised. This is his hometown, because the Bible said that Messiah would be called a Nazarene. And he was brought up in his hometown, and as his custom was, this is what the Lord had been doing all along. It was his normal custom. He watched church on the internet. No, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was his custom. And he stood up to read. That was the custom in the synagogues. If somebody they wanted to read a portion of scripture, you stand up, they'd bring you the scroll, let you read. And there was delivered unto him the book or the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them which are bruised." Bruised. This word means shattered, broken, oppressed, vexed, cursed. "To set them at liberty and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord."
Amen.
And then after he read that, look, verse 20. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. All the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then he began to speak. And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Whoa. This day, this is fulfilled. What is he saying? That he's the Messiah? Because this is messianic. What is he saying? This day, this scripture is fulfilled. And verse 22, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Gracious words. That's a beautiful word. It means sweet and winsome and precious and, I mean, just pleasant, delightful words. Delightful words were coming from his mouth. They marveled. They wondered. And they said, "Wait, isn't this Joseph's son?" And in the other parallel passages in Mark and Matthew, they say, "Wait, isn't his mother Mary? Doesn't he have, you know, his brothers, and they name his sisters? Name his brothers and mention his sisters. Isn't that who this is? How can he be standing up here saying these things?" And verse 23, he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Jesus had done some healing. He had done some ministry in Capernaum. Come here, do it here. Do it in your own hometown. And he said, verse 24, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Amen. And then I want you to listen to these words. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. It was shut up. That's right. It didn't rain. They were in a severe drought for 3.5 years. When great famine was throughout all the land of Israel. Verse 26. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, except to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. This is the widow of Zarephath. Elijah went to her, the lady who was starving to death. Jesus said, get me a little drink of water, and then maybe a little cake, a little meal. And she said, I just got enough for my son and me to have a bite or two, and then we're going to die. There's nothing else to eat. Remember that account?
Yeah.
And he said, no, you bring me a little bit, and you're going to have enough to last you till this famine's over. And verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian. He wasn't even a Jew, just like the woman of Zarephath. She was a Gentile. Amen. Naaman was a Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, all they who had just said, what beautiful words he's speaking. How pleasant they are. How much we love them. When they heard these things, they were filled with joy. Y'all reading along with me, right? All right. They were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city. They grabbed him. They dragged Jesus out of the city limits. They led him up to the brow of a cliff where their city was built so that they could cast him down headlong. They dragged him out of town to throw him off a cliff. That's because, you know, the welcome wagon was out. That's how they welcome, you know, one of their own, you know, in his hometown. Welcome back. Verse 30 says, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. God supernaturally delivered him, of course. And so this angry mob, they had him and they were dragging him, and then suddenly he's not even there. And they wondering what happened to him, and he had walked away. Yep. This happened. Attempts to kill him happened 5 times. Yep. Before they actually crucified him. Yep. 5 attempts on his life. You know, he's preaching these words. Was he telling them the truth?
Yep.
What was it about what he said that so infuriated them? How they went in one verse, verse 22, what gracious words. By the time you get down to verse 27, 28, they want to kill him.
Yeah.
What did he say in these verses that was so enraging? What light did he shine that was so infuriating that they wanted to kill him? Well, there's several things here. For instance, Jesus is citing Elisha and Elijah, 2 great prophets, both miracle-working prophets, both healed people, raised people from the dead. And Jesus is comparing himself to them. That alone they might consider blasphemous. The fact that he said, this day is all of this fulfilled in your ears, or all of this is fulfilled, this whole prophecy, making him Messiah. Yeah. Maybe it just took a few minutes for that to register, because to them that would also be incredible blasphemy. But then when he says these other things, he talks about Elijah and Elisha. Let me tell you what they had in common. Besides the fact that they were two great prophets, they both ministered in Israel at the time of Israel's greatest apostasy. This was the time Ahab was king, Jezebel was queen. This was a time when every kind of abomination and atrocity was being committed, because Ahab was about the worst human being as a king who lived. And Jezebel, we know what evil she was. The country was in apostasy at the time, going through great hardship at the time. And here's what Jesus pointed out. During the time of famine, when everybody was so hungry, all of Israel hungry, all of Israel going without, Elijah didn't bring food to anybody else but a Gentile woman of Zarephath. He fed her. Nobody in Israel who wanted a miracle. And Elisha, of all the lepers that there were in Israel, Jesus pointed out the fact that Elisha didn't heal any of those lepers. None in Israel. But he did heal Naaman, the Syrian, not even a Jew. Y'all awake?
Yeah. Amen.
So he's pointing out that the apostasy of ancient Israel was not unlike the present apostasy of the time of Jesus. The conditions were the same. And they're clamoring for a miracle, and his point is a prophet's not received in his own country. So they bypassed the desperate need of Israel, which was apostate, and ministered to the Gentiles. So Jesus is comparing his hometown to apostate Israel. It was the truth.
Amen.
But it was an unwelcome truth.
Yeah.
Like today. Yeah. Like today, many do not welcome the truth.
That's right.
In fact, you find when the truth confronts idolatry in their life, when the truth confronts the religion they grew up with and points out the heresies of it. But you know, that was my dad's religion. That was my mother's religion. That was the family tradition. But the gospel light is shining now, and it's exposing to you the error of those ways.
Amen.
What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to receive the light?
Yeah.
Are you going to say, I don't think I'm ready to deal with that right now? You see, you're a roach running for cover.
That's right.
I'm just going to hide from the light right now. Either you embrace the light.
Amen.
And welcome it.
Yeah.
The Fayu people welcome the light. The Fayu people welcome the light.
I
mean, reading that passage, the majority of the Fayu are Christians.
Thank you, Lord.
What a transformation.
Yes.
What a transformation. What a testimony. Yes. What a blessing.
What one man. Yeah. What one can do.
Let's not be a cockroach. That's right. The light shines. Let's run to the light, not from the light. Let's run to it. Because look, in John 3, the Bible says, he that loveth the light cometh to the light.
Amen.
That's our responsibility. We go to the light.
Yes.
We don't run from it. We go to it. And
yes.
just open our heart. Lord Jesus, just wash me, cleanse me, probe me, have your way. Expose all the hidden termites.
Amen.
Get rid of the roaches. Cleanse me, wash me. We sang about these things today. By the way, brother, I want to tell you that. It's a blessing this morning. Just touched my heart. The whole lineup just touched my heart.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God for it. Praise God for you guys and gals who part of the worship team. Just usher us into the presence of the Lord and give him all the glory. And I'm just going to close asking you this. Welcome the light. Embrace the light of truth. Believe the light. He that believeth in me shall not perish. He that followeth me shall never walk in darkness, but walk in the light of life. The light of life. What a blessing, because walking with Christ shows us how to live every day. Choices we should make, choices we should never make. The light of life. We have it made clear right in front of us. That Bible in your lap is showing you how to live.
Amen.
It's showing you how to think. It's showing you how to talk. It's showing you what your attitude should be towards others.
Amen.
Forgiving, kind, gracious, patient, loving.
Yes.
Forgiving.
Amen.
Patient. Giving them the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
Not giving them the what for, but giving them the benefit of the doubt. Not jumping to conclusions, which is the only exercise some people get. Yep, yep. But my attempt at humor. Pretty lame, yeah. And what about when you read the Bible and it starts exposing some of the fallacies of modern Christianity?
Right.
The easy believism, the no cross, no cost.
Yep.
All you have to do is believe in Jesus. But, you know, all this stuff about obedience and holiness and taking up the cross, that's all legalism. You don't have to pay any attention to that. All the commandments of Jesus, that's for the Old Testament. You don't have to follow that.
Yes, we do. Yes, we choose.
But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Right.
And if we follow him, you will not walk in darkness. You will not.
Thank you, Lord.
But you will walk in the light of life.
Amen.
Open your heart.
Yes.
Ask the Lord Jesus, Lord, I invite you all the way in. I don't want you to leave any part of me untouched by your holiness, by your presence. Wash me clean. Wash my mind. Free me from thoughts I shouldn't have. Lord, wash my tongue so that I don't say things I ought not say. Cleanse my desires so that I don't desire this world. I don't desire any. I just don't have any desire. Cleanse my desires so I have no carnal ambitions. Let my one ambition be to please you, Lord. Let that be my one ambition.
Amen.
Let your light shine, Lord. And make me what I ought to be. Just like the Lord said, you're the light of the world.
Yes.
Now you're the light.
Jesus.
Now you can bring the light. Maybe it's not to defy you people, but you can sure bring a light to some people in darkness who are living all around you, your own neighborhood, your own apartment complex, your own workplace, your own schoolroom. Father, cause us to be lights that reflect you, Lord, that reflect your glory. I pray, Lord Jesus, you cleanse us. Cleanse us, even as the psalmist said, cleanse us from secret sins. From every darkness, from everything that pollutes us, from everything that defiles us. Cleanse us, Lord. Let us walk in your truth.
Yes,
I pray, Lord, help us to live like we ought to live.
Yes.
To speak like we ought to speak. To think like we ought to think. To be gracious and loving.
Yes.
And yet to be bold in shining the light. Use your people. Use us all, Lord. Let us shine your light. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, Jesus, this little light of mine, by the grace of God, we'll let it shine. Whew. I don't think.